All right, quickly, let's conclude what we have been discussing concerning the Word of God, a series of discussions that we titled Where Life Begins. Let's first of all read from the book of Isaiah chapter 37. I want to read again one of those scriptures I refer to as one of my favorites. Now, I don't want to read the whole thing in context here, just a principle I want to lift out from what the Lord told Ezekiah through the mouth of Isaiah. This was when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had threatened fire and brimstone on Isaiah and Ezekiah. And Ezekiah had prayed to God concerning it. Let me just start from verse 30 so as to bring out the principle I want to see today. He said, "Then this shall be a sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit." Now you'll discover, verse 31, a principle, all right? He said, "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." He said, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." Let me read that verse 31 again. "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Now, quickly, keep a finger there and just jump to the next about three books ahead. The book of Ezekiel chapter 31. There are a few scriptures I want to read today. Then I'll begin to say what I want to say. Let's just read about four or five of them. Read all of them together, so I'll refer to them as I go on without having to come back to them. Ezekiel chapter 31, again, it's a principle I want to bring out from here, not the context of the whole thing, just a principle that is stated in one of the statements that the Lord made concerning Assyria. He said, let me start from verse 3, and we're going to verse 4. He said, "Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade, and very high." That is, Assyria has been likened to a tree, a cedar in Lebanon. He said, "Its top was among the clouds." That it was quite a high tree. That's how high it used to grow. It was a pride of Lebanon, actually. If you remember, when Solomon was going to build the temple, that's where he got his trees from. The wood that they used, all right? If you read through the scriptures, you see the cedar in Lebanon is described again and again. It's a matter of pride, just like you talk about the eagle, talk about the lion. The Bible talks about the cedar in Lebanon as one of those things they used to describe majesty. Now, it had beautiful branches and forest shade, and it's very high. Its top was among the clouds. He said in verse 4, this is where I'm going. This is the principle I want you to get from here. The waters made it grow. The deep made it high. That is, water has two levels. All right? He said, "With the rivers, it continually extended all around its planting place, and it sent out its channels to all the trees of the field." That first line is what I want to bring up from that verse 4. It described the growth of the cedar in Lebanon. It said, the waters made it grow, which is understandable. Everything needs water to grow. But that the height that this cedar of Lebanon will attain to, or it attains to, is because of the depth to which it's able to send its roots. Now, please notice that. It said, the waters made it grow. The deep made it high. That is, it's not just the fact that he had waters around it. It's that the main thing is that it was able to tap into water that was very deep. Are you getting the point? Now, please bear that in mind. I'm quickly open to the book of John again, the one we know very well, the book of John chapter 1. The gospel according to John. Now, I want you to notice something when you're reading. Try and know, this is just by the way, for those of you who love to study the scriptures. There are things that are in parentheses, that are in brackets. They are just interjected in there to explain a principle, not really to disrupt the flow of events. That is, you see verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, all right? Down to, from verse 1 to verse 5 is the beginning of the discussion, and it continues in verse 14. Everything in between is just in parentheses, all right? So I'm going to jump verses 6 to 13 because they're supposed to be in brackets, kind of. We're just going to explain something as we're going on, all right? The main discourse continues in verse 14. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, that is the Word. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or was not able to overcome it. He now said the next verse, if you continue in the context, like I was explaining to you earlier, is verse 14. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, I'm going to stop there, really. What I want is verse 14. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word that was in the beginning, continuing verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we're able to behold His glory. Now, these are the main scriptures I want to use to explain what I want to discuss today. And then I hope this will be the end of our series on where life begins. Like I said to you a few weeks ago, my understanding of it is that God is actually calling people back to focusing on the Word of God. And why do I say that? And you see, don't ever feel like Elijah, you are the only one that's serving God. There are many people who are doing the things of God. The other day I was in my office, I told you, a friend of mine and I were talking, and he said he started a series in their church a few weeks ago, and he titled it the same thing, The Word of God. And if I showed some of you my notes I made when I wanted to start this series, and the title was The Word of God. Just that as I began to teach, I sought for a more tightly titled, you know what I'm saying? So I just call it Where Life Begins. It's the same thing we've been talking about. I believe the Holy Spirit is calling people back to center on God's Word. What we have a lot of times these days in Christianity is that we are centered on every other thing apart from the Word of God. We often center on church activities. We do that a lot. We do that a lot. In fact, I heard myself say it while we're editing materials for TV, that it appears that most church programs these days are built around developing the denomination. Now, I don't mean that to be critical, you know what I'm saying? And like I said to you, if I said there are some trucks that don't have red lights, is that criticism? It's just an observation. Are you getting my point? It's a matter of fact that some people cross the road without looking. Am I abusing anybody? It's just an observation. Is that okay? Some men wear their shirts without ironing. It's not. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just observing, all right? So, it's just an observation. I'm not trying to criticize. But it's a matter of fact that a lot of times we build activities around building up our denominations. In fact, a lot of times when we say we are doing evangelism, this is a matter of fact. And I'm pointing these things out so that anybody hearing it will take correction. A lot of times we say we are doing evangelism. We're not trying to evangelize people. We're trying to grow our congregation. Do you get my point? That is, we want to see that our numbers are increasing. That's what we call evangelism. So when we go out, we're not going out to help the man, all right, who is maybe is a sinner. We're not trying to help the woman who needs Christ in her life. What we want is that, please, come to church, let our number increase, and let pastor know that we have been working. We do that, you see, it's an unconscious in our minds. So don't feel bad, just take correction. I hope you get what I'm saying. If you're like that, don't feel bad, just take correction. You know, the other day I was reading Jack Hayford. You know, I quote him a lot because I have a lot of his materials I'm reading these days. Jack Hayford said once, he was talking with one man, and a nice, responsible man with a family, you know, successful man. And he just started the church that time. And he said to himself, this man will be good in that church, you know, that kind of thing. A lot of pastors want it. You want settled men who will come and help you in church, you know. They help you both physically and financially. You understand what I'm saying? You see, a man like that, of course, if you, for example, if you are preaching that he must tithe and he comes and he's successful, you understand my point? He has quite some money. And he tithes, and you have a number of people like that. The church is doing well, you understand? You have this face of, we have responsible people in our church. So, it's like I told you, it's an unconscious thing, right? You just have to work against those things. So, Jack Hayford said, there was a man he was supposed to minister to. And when he saw the man, he told himself that, this man will be good in this church, you know, that kind of thing. It was shortly after that the Holy Spirit told him, I'm putting my own words now, but the Holy Spirit corrected him, that this, something must be wrong with your head. Are you worried about your church, about the soul of the man? then he realized the mistake he was just making. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of people make those mistakes. You think that, okay, this is, let's gather people so that our church will grow and our church will look like we are doing well. Like I said, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to let you know that if you are thinking like that, you must be corrected. As a pastor, that should never, never be the thing in your mind. If you see a man like that, he needs Christ just like everybody else. In fact, just by the way, now I'm digressing, but you learn from all of these things, don't you? The Sunday Adelaja will tell you, when he started church in Ukraine, the church is now the talk of the world, not the talk of town anymore. His church is not talk of town. His church is too big to be talk of town. It's now talk of the whole world. The largest church, I think, in Europe, all right? It's one church of 99% white people, pastored by a black man. All kinds of things about the church. But this is the point. When it started, the only way the church had credibility was that the people that went there, are you getting what I'm saying, were the total outcasts of the society. You know, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, you know, the homeless, the poor, they were the ones that went to the church. Are you getting my point? Not that the church will do well with this kind of people in there. No. It was the word that he preached that turned those people. After a while, the government noticed that this man is doing something nobody else is able to do. Let me tell you this just by the way. If you really want to make a mark for Christ Jesus, you must be careful not to follow the way of the world. You must be careful. As I go on today, I'll show you what God is trying to do in life. He said the word became flesh. What God wants you to do is to learn his precepts. All right? Walk according to his principles. Walk according to his commandments. Do things because he said do them. Then his glory will be seen. He said the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we did what? We beheld his glory. The only way God gets glory in life is that the word becomes flesh. You cannot scheme glory for God. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can't see a man who was sick, who is about to get well. You quickly go and rush and pray for him so that they will think it's your prayer. I don't know what I'm going to say. Listen, go and look for the one that's about to die. Pray for that one. When he gets well, when the word has become flesh in him, you can't look for people who are successful and drag them into your church and you want God to take glory. He can't. For what? Because the word is not becoming flesh. I've heard pastors complain a lot of times. One day a friend of mine said, some of us friends were talking, was cautioning another person, another minister, that, hey, listen, the man was complaining that the problem he has is that the church is full of young people, you know, no rich people. Like, he looked at him and said, that is the way life begins. What's wrong with you? That's how churches are supposed to begin. They're supposed to be full of people who are just starting out in life. If you want people who have succeeded, you're not ministering to them. They are ministering to you. I mean, what is the job of a pastor? You want to go and preach amongst the rich so they will bring money for you. You don't know anything yet. The word is not becoming flesh in that place. You are looking for flesh and then trying to use it to cover the word. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sunday Adelaja, look, after he tried to build church, suddenly the Holy Spirit, through many ways, explained to him, "Oh, boy, this is not how they do it." The man decided to go and start ministering to the people who were totally rejected in the society. Then when they became strong because of the infusion of the word into them, everybody took notice. That's what it meant when he said, "The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory." I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's the way it is. That, you see, a lot of things we are doing in Christianity is just human reasoning, human schemings. Are you getting my point? But what God is trying to do in this season is to bring us back to the center of it all. I just suddenly felt like issuing a prophetic word. Okay, let me say it to you so that if you are listening to this, you are a preacher. Over the next few years, if you don't take this turn, your church will close. Let me say it again. If you don't make this correction and stop building according to the order of men and start building on the word of God, your church will close. It will close because members will just walk away, or it will close because of crisis. But one way or the other, you will soon close down. Now, most of you here are not pastors. So I guess it's somebody who will listen to this by CD, on the internet, on TV, that will take correction from what I've just said. The thing just came to my mind as a flash just now. That over the next few years, watch it. Alright? God has allowed all kinds of places to open in the name of church. All right? There are things my friends and I, my wife and I, will sit down sometimes and we'll consider, say, what's going on here? In fact, earlier on today, I was calling my wife. Thank God she didn't even answer me. She couldn't hear what I was saying. I was asking her a question. Say, I can't hear you, right? I was in the bathroom. I was shouting for her to hear something. No, she was in the bathroom. I was in the room. I was cleaning something. I wanted to ask her a question about denominations, actually. I guess that's a question maybe the Holy Spirit was telling in my heart. And that's the answer for it, all right? Doors, all kinds of doors have opened. You see, there's what the Bible says, all right? Paul was saying that in the time of ignorance, God just overlooked some things. So many churches have opened to feed the pastor. Now listen to what I'm saying. Many churches have opened to increase the name of the denomination. Many churches have opened, are you getting my point? To do all kinds of things. Some churches have opened to demonstrate the gift upon a man. A man just said, okay, hey, you think you can gather 1,000 people? Just watch me. I was preaching before you were born. I'll gather 2,000 just to prove to you I'm superior to you. They have opened. No, listen. If you know the kind of things that human beings think about, you'll be shocked. And God has allowed those things to open. And they have flourished. You will be... Please, I use some bad language once in a while, but I need to say it. You will be a fool as a minister in southern Nigeria of today to think your church is big because you are anointed. Let me say it to you again. You will be very, very mad to think, to have the impression that the reason why your church is large is because you have the ability to gather a crowd. It's not true. That's a mistake people make. They think that Yonggi Cho had a principle for gathering 1 million people. It's nonsense. It's a lie. There's no principle for gathering 1 million people. 1 million people were prepared before he was born. Go and read his stories. He will tell you that the assemblies of God prayed in that country before he came into ministry. People who don't understand, they want to go and learn principle of gathering a church of 1 million. You can't do it just because you learn some principles. Those people were prepared before Yonggi Cho gave his life to Christ. I have learned enough of spiritual things to know what I'm saying is true. If you think in Nigeria you are gathering a large congregation because you know how to preach, around nonsense. Sometimes I watch on TV, I see congregation, I listen to the man, I see the people. I listen to the man. I can't reconcile the two. His English is bad. If he's preaching in local language, he doesn't even know how to speak it well. Half of the miracles he's claiming are false. All you need to do is be a doctor. Just watch some of those miracles. If a man shouts and said, I was healed of staphylococcus, you know, the pastor is ignorant. He is stupid. Yeah, no, listen. I have seen publications, testimony, praise the Lord, I was healed of staphylococcus. What is staphylococcus? I'm a doctor. I know most of those things there. Emptiness. Empty babbling. You hear some testimonies, you'll be ashamed for Christ. Say, Jesus, please forget. They didn't mean to embarrass you. Now, ignorance. But the church, see number. So, you know it's not an anointing at all. That is resident demand. There's something I'm going to explain. Eh? So, what is happening, you will see. I'll tell you simply. It is the call of God gathering people in those places. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not your anointing. It's just the thing that's in the air at this season. Oh, God, I wish you get my point. If you read Kenneth Hagin, he will tell you those days of the healing movement in America. He said all you needed to do as a preacher was pray for the sick. You will see miracles you have never seen before. Now, the thing was just in the air. It had little or next to nothing to do with the people who were ministering. It was just in the air. And I dare to say Nigeria today, it's in the air like that. It's in the air. Yeah, it's very common. A man go look for work. You know, see, in his church, they just give him title. Pastor. That's it. Church, 500 people. How did he become pastor? Joblessness. Not anointing of any sort. It's just something that's in the air in this season. So if you enter your church, you're a pastor, and you see congregation to the left and to the right, please, don't be impressed. Don't for a moment think that you are powerful. Don't for a moment think that you have too much sense. Don't for a moment think that you have a special grace to gather people. If I were you, I would be afraid. You know why? Because in a short while, as they walked in by themselves, you want to finish it? They're about to walk out also. And let me tell you what happens to people a lot of times. Is the Jeroboam principle. When God... What did Jeroboam do to become king in Israel? Please, who can tell me? Nothing. God just said, let me punish the house of David. So what will I look? There was one young man who ran away from the house of Solomon. His name is Jeroboam. Now, the Holy Spirit moved him back. You understand? The prophet gave him 10 tribes in Israel. And Jeroboam became a king. That's just all that happened. A lot of people are pastors now because God said, I just want to gather people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm going somewhere. When Jeroboam realized that he will soon lose this congregation, you know what he did? I'm going to read the story. He began to scheme, use human imaginations, all right, to ensure they don't leave him. Now, this is what I'm trying to explain, all right? If you don't want your church to close, God allowed all of those things so that people have been gathered now. It is now time for you to center everything upon the word of God. And if you don't know how to do it, it is not a shameful matter. Become the presiding bishop. Sit down. Appoint one young man to be doing the preaching. I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. It's not a shameful thing. It's not compulsory. Why am I saying all of these things? People came here to learn something else. Let me just finish. I'll get to the thing you came to learn. It is not compulsory, that as the head of the church, the assembly, you are the pastor of the church. It's not compulsory. It is not compulsory that the man who preaches is the administrative head. It's not compulsory. You can have the head deacon being the administrative head of the church. They hire preachers. Nothing wrong with it. When I was young, I thought it was absurd. It's not absurd. Settle down. Don't go and enter into an office that God didn't send you to. You just die for nothing. Settle down and let the word of God fill the place. If you are not anointed to serve it, settle down. Use your anointing to be a good administrator to bring in those who can serve it. I hope that he that has an ear will listen to what the Spirit is today saying to the churches. I know what I'm saying. Because I believe very strongly, we have played enough. God has allowed us to play to the left and to the right. He said, it is now time, everybody, settle on what is important. It is the word of God that is the center. It is not naming names, dressing a particular fashion, talking a particular fashion. You know, Christianity, we have all kinds of things. There's a way you see somebody, you know the church is dressed, he's coming from. You understand my point? There's a way he talks, you know the church is coming from, just by talking. Yes. Yeah, people, you start speaking, you know this one. This is the church he came from. And I mean, when I say dress and speak, I mean both ways. You get my point? You can dress like Deeper Life. You can dress like Christ Embassy. And, do you understand? People, you all look at you're a Christian, and you're dressed like this, and you're coming from this particular church. They will know. And God is not angry. Are you getting what I'm saying? Hey, let me tell you, he's not angry. That here name, eh? Amen. Some things don't vex God at all. You see, what is a pastor doing with title? God has never been angry. Just don't call yourself the Most High God. Once you avoid titles like that, the rest are free. You know, once names like the Almighty, Omnipotent, All-Sufficient, All-Knowing, you get my point? Avoid titles like any other one is free. Most Senior Apostolic Deacon is free. Supreme Evangelist, there's no quarrel. Highly regarded pastor, it's the will of God. Don't worry yourself. You understand what I'm saying? Call yourself any name you like. God knows the vex. Wear any robe you like. I wish you would understand. Look, I saw a man once. He was praying. I was watching him on TV. He said, God, you that have called me as a pastor to the whole world. I said, only you. I could not believe my ears. But this interesting part, I know the Lord is not angry. You are the pastor of the whole world, I don't care. After you have finished deceiving yourself with all kinds of titles, you know what God is saying? Bring out the word of God and serve the word of God to people. Or at least allow it to be served. If you do that, I will forgive you of all the titles you have called yourself and all the robes you have worn that I did not make for you. I will never take those things to heart as long as you allow the word to still be the central thing in the lives of people. Let me tell you what success is again. Success is not making a lot of money. Success is not in the outward show of things in life. Success is in being totally conformed with what God wanted you to be. Are you getting my point? If you're a thief and you come to church to pay a tithe or steal money, and therefore the church makes it looks rich. That whole church is a failure. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. That is, the point is not about the fact that we look rich and successful. The point is that from here, we are able to send people out who enter into the world and they were not corrupted. That's what success is. Let them return poor, we don't care. But let's have a testimony that they entered into the world and they were not corrupted. You know? Please, I'll get down to my message, all right? Let me just keep talking. Things are just coming to my mind. I hope you don't mind. Now, I was listening to the book of, Jeremiah the other day. And I noticed that God was angry. You know why God began to destroy Israel and all of that? He said, go and check it. There's not one. He told Isaiah the same thing. He said, there's not one that's doing good. That all of them have gone crazy. All of them are walking iniquity. And you know, and as I was listening to it, all right, and reading, different, both in, you see Micah, you see in Jeremiah, you see in Isaiah, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, all right? I realized that what God was saying, that before I start destroying people, I don't know what I'm doing. Before I came down to Sodom and Gomorrah, I first checked. You know, I've explained to you here before that we make you look at Abraham was bold. He could intercede. He was going to get God not to destroy the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities because of 10 righteous people. You see, he was very bold. He should be bold in intercession. That's one way. You know, there are many sides to the thing. Bible talked about the many-sided wisdom of God. I realized one thing. That was not the main thing God was trying to show there, though that was also correct. What was he trying to show? God was telling Abraham, in effect, if you think I would have come down if there were 10 righteous people, you don't know the kind of person I am. So it was like a challenge. God, will you destroy everybody, righteous and the wicked? God said, I know, I'm not supposed to do that kind of thing. Far be it from you to do wickedly. So I'm aware of that. Will you destroy, there are 50 people, righteous? 50. 50. A whole 50. Me, Abraham. A whole 50. Of course I won't. Abraham said, good. They walked down till they got to 10. God, not to Abraham. You know, like we do. We'll bet. You know the way we do it. You bet. Cross your finger. Oh, yeah? That if there are 10 people, I wouldn't have come down. And God went through the place and did not find 10 people. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's like as if it was told Abraham. See, I told you. Now, that's not my gist. My gist is Nigeria of today. I've talked to people. Do you understand? That, you know, sometimes you want to have, you are happy that things are happening. Do you follow me? I mean, like, Nigeria is changing, amen? Stuff like that. And then at other times, you hear reports and your heart is almost discouraged. I mean, currently, PCA and CJ, you know, PCA. Uh-huh. You want me to say it fully? Okay, I'll say it. President of the Court of Appeals and the Chief Judge, the head of the Supreme Court and the head of the Appeals Court, they are quarreling. Because the head of the appeal court is telling us that the head of the Supreme Court instructed him to turn justice in a particular way, not regarding what is right or what is wrong. Now, there are men who don't make flimsy accusations. He deposed to an affidavit to make that statement. My brother, if you're not afraid, that's cause for fear. When men began to tell me things after, I was afraid almost. There was a man I was with. Oh wait, I was talking to somebody. He was with, listen to me, members of tribunal, that is election tribunal. And they are sitting, but all they are discussing is who paid the most. That is so bad. I mean, do I need to tell you, go to magistrate courts. Listen. If you think the policeman on the street is corrupt, you're joking. He's a normal human being, Nigerian. Somebody was telling me that to see, should I mention names? Just to talk to a first lady, I won't tell you whether it's a country or a state, or I won't tell you. Just to say, I want to see madam, you pay 3 million naira. In this country of today. You know, the last PDP primaries, each delegate got $10,000. That's why plenty of money is coming to the country for election, yet the cost of dollar keeps rising. Why? Because guys are dealing with in currency so big, in amount so big, they can't carry it in naira. Look, it's not hidden gist. A friend of mine was telling me that, somebody told me that, I forgot to put your name. I will have put your name as a delegate. I'm serious. His friend was telling him This is a reliable person. He was telling me that his friend who's in PDP told him that, Kai, it didn't cross my mind. I would have just put in your name as a delegate. Though the guy's not a delegate, he was not going to vote.